Kia ora, whānau. Good to see you this morning. Hey, bit of a brainstorm to kick off today. Words that we didn't use 18 months ago. Let's go. What do we got? Lockdown.
Unprecedented.
Social distancing. Hand washing. Who said that? Leanne. Surprise me, Leanne. COVID-19, yeah.
Toilet paper stockpiling,
yeah.
Hand sanitizer.
Masks, yeah.
MIQ.
Epidemiologists, yeah. Oh, yes, waiting in line for things. Yeah, actually, that was Bloomfield. Odd. Yeah, actually, Bloomfield. Yeah, Hero, yeah.
Closed borders.
Oh, flatten the curve. What about that one? Flatten the curves, contact tracing.
Bubble.
Yeah, bubble. That was my next one I was going to say, yeah. Essential workers. Frontline workers. PPE. Zoom. Escapees. Managed isolation, yeah, yeah. Blur's Day, you guys know about that one?
No.
Oh, that was a newish one to me. Maybe it was American, but you know, like when all the days blur into one, because like especially during lockdown, it's like Blur's Day.
Oh.
And I've got one more. Doom scrolling. That's the term for consuming news or information that you know is detrimental to your health, but you just can't stop doing it. Scrolling. We've heard lots recently about the horrific situations in India. Mass hospitalizations, lack of beds, oxygen, and even firewood for cremating the deceased. We know about the ongoing Syrian suffering, the Middle East mess, the Myanmar's military coup, the Rohingya refugee crisis. In Aotearoa, we have relatively sweet sailing, don't we? But a housing crisis, mental health crisis, a new Auckland Harbour Bridge crossing for walkers and cyclists. It all reveals that all is not too well here as well. And families I know in Spotswood over the last month, I've heard repeated stories of domestic violence. Parenting neglect due to drug and or alcohol addiction, parents being lured into prostitution, self-harm in primary schools here in our community. The world is in crisis, isn't it? In pain. And when will it end? And where is God in the midst of all of this? Oh, I've had a number of conversations with where people think that God is silent, that God is inactive, that God is absent. Will God's face and hands ever be visible? 2,500 years ago, a bunch of people were probably having similar thoughts. Our world has turned upside down. God seems absent. Will we see God's activity again? The 10-chapter book of Esther gives us some interesting insights into God's presence in the world in times of distress. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three different characters from the book of Esther. Haman today.
Yes. Then
you remember that. That's funny. Does anyone else remember that? We did some stuff on Esther a few years ago, and every time Haman was mentioned, everyone had to go, Yeah. I actually thought of that this morning when I was just going over this, so that's quite funny. So Haman today, then Esther, and then Mordecai. You may like to read it during the week. These stories give us courage, I think, and hope that just as God was active behind the scenes back then, that today God is also active and present, because God is faithful and God is good. God is at work, restoring and leading, bringing all things together that need to be. So the book of Esther is set around 10 great banquets. If you're into eating, then Esther is a good book to read. And it's based in the city of Susa, the capital of the mighty Persian Empire. And from Susa, King Xerxes ruled 127 provinces, from northwest India right through to Africa, up into Turkey. It was a massive empire. And King Xerxes has a right-hand man, Prime Minister Haman. Haman is described as an Agagite. That's a descendant of Agag, who had famously fought with the Jewish people. There was bad history here. So when Haman finds out that one of his lowly officials, called Mordecai, is a Jew, and that Mordecai isn't respecting him, it is on. The terrible war their ancestors, Agag and Saul, fought is rekindled. Here we go, Esther chapter 3, verses 2 to 6. The king had given orders for his officials at the royal gate to honour Haman by... I naturally went to drop the H then, as if I was speaking real. That's really... I'd never done that before. To honour Haman by kneeling down to him. All of them obeyed except Mordecai. When the other officials asked Mordecai why he disobeyed the king's demand, he said, "Because I'm a Jew." They spoke to him for several days about kneeling down, but he still refused to obey. Finally, they reported this to Haman to find out if he would let Mordecai get away with it. Haman was furious to learn that Mordecai refused to kneel down and honour him. And when he found out that Mordecai was a Jew, he knew that killing only Mordecai was not enough. Every Jew in the whole kingdom had to be killed. Haman had inherited prejudice and anger. And when power is added to that mix, that is a seriously dangerous thing. So here we have Mordecai, a Jew, descendant of the Israelite king Saul, refusing to give respect and honour to Haman. And this seriously gets under Haman's skin. He's enraged. His responses are extreme. He wants to commit genocide, mass murder, just as Mordecai's people had tried to do to his people centuries earlier. Then Haman goes to the king to request a law to wipe out the Jewish people throughout the massive Persian Empire. And he's given permission to do this. So it's crisis time. How could this possibly end well? Where is God in this terrible time of war and death being upon the people? Queen Esther, who was brought up by Mordecai, hears about this new rule and asks King Xerxes and Haman to a banquet. They wine and dine, and the king says to Esther, "What do you want? I'll give you anything, up to half my kingdom." I don't know if that was a slogan they used or anything, but it seems like that's a common thing. It sounds quite generous. I'll just take half. But so Esther asks both the men to come to another banquet the following day. Here's what then happens from chapter 5. Haman was feeling great as he left. But when he saw Mordecai at the palace gate, he noticed that Mordecai did not stand up or show him any respect. This made Haman really angry, but he did not say a thing. When Haman got home, he called together his friends and his wife Zeresh and started bragging about his great wealth and all his sons. He told them the many ways that the king had honored him and how all the other officials and leaders had to respect him. Haman added, "That's not all. Besides the king himself, I'm the only person Queen Esther invited for dinner. She's also invited the king and me to dinner tomorrow. But none of this makes me happy as long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the palace gate." What is it about Haman? He gets enraged by not being honoured. He is a small person, small passion, small picture, upset by small things. He's not enraged by the big injustices of what is happening in the world. He's not enraged by the unfair things that were happening in his palace or in his areas of responsibility. He was enraged because his pride was dented by one person who, because of their religious beliefs, wouldn't honour him the way Haman wanted. And so in the story, we see Haman's heart. And it's not a pleasant sight. It's filled with an idol. So an idol is something that a person has made the most important thing in their life, that rules their heart and their decisions. Haman's idol is himself. He is totally self-centered. He is focused on his wealth, power, position, and that he was the only person to be invited to dinner by the queen. But still, this gave him no satisfaction as Mordecai was outside the palace. Because Haman thought he was the most important person, when that was questioned by Mordecai disagreeing, he got upset. He felt insulted and became enraged. Haman lost sight of his purpose and responsibility. As a follower of the king, he was to serve and to help the people around him flourish, all of those in the Persian Empire. But today, there's a risk that people can be similar. That we make ourselves as the idol in our lives. That we make ourselves the most important by seeking honor, wealth, power, position. Or that we only do things for ourselves, becoming easily upset when things don't go our way, or if our perceived status is questioned. These are signs that we might have ourselves as an idol. Now, of course, this is not to say that we don't matter. We do. Each person is deeply loved, and we know this. And caring for ourselves is super important. But in unprecedented times made worse by doom scrolling, it can be so tempting to zero in, to focus in on ourselves and our fears to the exclusion of others around us and to the world that God loves so much. Haman ends up embarrassed by having to treat Mordecai with utmost respect and then sets off to the second night of the banquet with the king and queen. And again, King Xerxes then asks Queen Esther, what can he do for her? And this is what she says. Esther answered, "Your Majesty, if you really care for me and are willing to help, you can save me and my people. That's what I really want, because a reward has been promised to anyone who kills my people. Your Majesty, if we were merely going to be sold as slaves, I would not have bothered you." "Who would dare do such a thing?" the king replied. Esther replied, "That evil Haman is the one out to get us." Haman was terrified as he looked at the king and the queen. The king was so angry that he got up, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. The king's rule to destroy people couldn't be overturned, but Queen Esther and Mordecai were able to create a new rule that meant their Jewish people would not be wiped out. Now, this story has so many twists and turns, and despite God not being mentioned in the whole story, the whole 10 chapters of Esther, it is clear that God is present and active. And this is why in chapter 8 the people celebrate and feast as they've been rescued. Their mourning is turned into celebration, and they call the celebration Purim, still to this day. It's a day to be generous, sharing with refugees, widows, marginalized, and everybody gets included to remember the remarkable mercy of God. However, there are lots of things that we just simply cannot take from this story as Jesus followers. There is so much in this story about revenge and murder and ethnic elitism. So that's really important to acknowledge, and don't have time to go into all of that, but it's really important to acknowledge that. It's not just cut and paste, they did that, we do this. But there are some helpful things in this story too. Because in times of feeling trapped and hopeless, mercy and delivery can come. It may come quietly. It may seem like God is not at work. But God is seeking to deliver and bring freedom and life for every single person. God did this 2,500 years ago for these people. And then 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to bring freedom and life and show us that ultimate way of love. So in the story, we learn from Haman that a life with I as an idol is destructive and it offers nothing to help us live well in our crazy world. A much better option is to consider what Jesus himself says in Matthew's gospel. Come to me, Jesus says, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rather than struggle with fear of what's happening or focusing on ourselves solely or being dismissive of God in the midst of it all, Jesus invites us to come to him. And if we come, like Jesus' disciples back there, when Jesus called them, he said, come, follow me. But if we come, what will happen? Well, Jesus says he'll put his yoke on our shoulders. It's a very strange thing to say, isn't it? But a yoke was the part that helped an ox stay on course when it was ploughing a field to grow food. So Jesus is saying that if we take on his leadership in our lives, we will follow and learn from him. We'll allow Jesus to shape us and teach us his life-giving ways. This is what it means to have Jesus as the Lord or number one in our lives. It's the opposite of having an I idol. And when we come to Jesus and we say that we want him to be that number one, when we will find that Jesus is gentle and humble, the opposite of Haman, and that we'll find rest for our souls. His yoke, his leadership is easy and his burden is light. In our crazy world and communities and lives, it is easy to become self-absorbed, self-focused, in survival mode, looking really just to meet our own needs. But there's a danger in this that we can succumb to Haman's habit, having ourselves as an idol. In our crazy world and communities and lives, perhaps it's about resting in the light and easy yoke or leadership of Jesus. Perhaps it's seeing our everyday activities as partnering with God in God's activity in the world. Activities that help the flourishing and the reconciling or the bringing together in peace of all things. And so may our eyes rise. Rise to see the God-given value and dignity and comfort and presence and activity in the seemingly small and often unseen parts of life. Like the godlike actions that rescued people in Haman's story. Even though they weren't described as being from God, we can take courage that God is active and present in our chaotic world and lives. And as we give our lives to others in everyday activities, just as Jesus did, we truly will see and find meaning and purpose in God's activity and a helpful balm for our well-being. Mea noi tātou. Let's pray. Jesus, when there is so much chaos and struggle and pain and loss all around us, or when we choose to notice it and see it. Thank you that we can look to you, our rock, our stable place, our foundation, and see that Yeah, you offer a different way. Thank you that you offer, that you come to us in humility and in peace and gentleness. Thank you that you see us as we are and the world as it is, perhaps feeling weary and carrying heavy burdens. We thank you, Jesus, that you're the sort of leader that gives rest, that doesn't place heavy burdens on us, but that you offer rest. And so for our world, God, we pray that the world would find rest and peace in you. And for our community and the struggle and the pain that is there, that we identify with in all sorts of ways as well in our own lives. And so we bring our lives as well. God, we ask that you would bring your peace and your leadership, your ways, your humility, that you'd bring those into our lives and the lives of those around us. May we choose to come to you, Jesus, whether that's for the 1,000th time or the first time, as the one who offers rest and peace. Help us to see your activity in the world. And we thank you that you are faithful and good. Amen.